Wow. I tell you what, I love Sanctity of Life Week, and I said this in the first service, I want to say it in the second service. As an adopted kid, adopted child, I am so thankful. There's my mom. Hi, Mom. I said hi to you in first service, and you were gone, but you were praying, so she's a saint praying. I said this the first service, my mother is praying for what I was about to say in first service. Lord, please stop him from saying what comes to his mind. So I am so thankful to that 52 years ago, a lady put me into the adoption system. So Kenneth and Carol Offer could adopt me, that she didn't abort me. And I had several people come up to me after the service. Some were adopted, some had adopted children, and said thank you. So thank you for the baby bottles that you're going to fill. It was great walking into the senior adult wing and seeing all the baby bottles on the counter. So please fill those up to save lives. Amen. Let me say this. We'll talk more about this a little bit later in the message. But those babies did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. As a youth minister for 25 years, I saw teenage moms that came to our ministry, and I saw one of two things. I saw parents that acted horribly, who claimed to be Christians. Shame on them. And I was very forceful in my rebuke because I was one of those children. Shame, shame, shame. Christ would never act like that. Ever. And then I saw parents that were beautiful and wonderful. And yes, we threw baby showers. And if you ever think that's wrong, then you take it up with the Savior. And someday you will stand before him face to face and you will find out how marvelous and wonderful he truly is. Amen. Amen. And we're going to talk about that today. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. Pastor Denny was here last week, and unbeknownst to both of us, he stole point two of this message. You know, I was going to whoop him. I was going to take him out, but he can kill me with his pinky, so I let it go. I let it slide. And after the service, he said, oh, I stole point two of your message. I'm so sorry. And I very graciously didn't want to cause conflict with him. I said, that's fine, Denny. You take that. So actually, after the service, we were talking, and I said, well, I guess I need to change my message. And after the Lord and I visited, no, I'm going to do the first and third. And then throughout the week, looking at it, studying and praying, and I'm not even so sure that's it, but it is out of the same chapter and how God works so beautifully. He just orchestrated some things. The senior adults have heard this in a Bible study, the young marriage class, Robert West class, they've heard bits and pieces of it, but it has evolved, it has changed, because God loves to take us on journeys and say, really, you're going to say that? Because no, you're going to say this. So we're going to walk through this and look at it. Hebrews 13, there's so much to say about what Denny started and actually did a beautiful job. We'll gloss over that, but we're going to look at before and after in this passage of Scripture. And we've had kind of a rough week, and actually it started yesterday. Two of our wonderful, precious saints went home to be with the Lord hours apart. And they were great women of faith, who've been through some things. And God said, well done, good and faithful ladies, my daughters, come home. So it even changed some things when I came up here tonight, or last night to look at it, changed some thoughts that I wanted to share with you. So we're just going to dive in. No better way than just jump in. So Hebrews chapter 13, let's start with verse 8. And it would help if I opened my Bible, wouldn't it? That'd be great. You think I'd have it memorized as much as the Lord has had me here lately. It says this, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. For we have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned up outside the camp. Remember, Pastor Denny talked a little bit about that. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bear the disgrace he bore, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Then he closes out this thought with, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Father, may we please you today, first of all, with our praise that we just did a few moments ago. But Father, may we please you by looking honestly at some things that the writer of Hebrews said. May we look at our lives. May we talk and have conversations in the days and weeks to come about living outside the camp, about reaching people, family members that don't know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our constant example. In the senior adults, we have talking about, and I've been pushing this with them a lot. They'll tell you, I push this a lot. This world is changing fast. Record numbers fast. In the last 3 years, it's changed more than it has in the last 15. This year, it will change faster than it has in the last 3 years. Bless the senior adults' hearts. It is hard. Let me tell you, this move has been ridiculously hard for them. And let me tell you how I know. I hear about it every moment of every day. Now, we have given them their wing. And I've told them this today and last week. We had about 80 in front of me, and I said, this is what I dreamed of. This is what I wanted to have you all together. And they're like, we don't like change. And I'm like, but this is what I dreamed of. We don't care. But they've been gracious. It's about just a handful of people that have really struggled with just the change. You guys don't like change. Even young people don't like change. And I know it's hard. We don't like change. But guess what? Get used to it. The world is changing super fast, quickly. But we change, whether we want to admit it or not. By the winds of this world, we change. A storm comes up in life and we change. We change quickly. Good news, Jesus Christ never changes. He is constant. We don't have to go to Jesus and go, Jesus, I know you said this last week, but do you still? Yes, I'm the same. I never change, ever. This is going to bode us well when we walk through this. So I'm going to throw some things at you, going to make you uncomfortable, but hang on. Grab the front of your pew, the back of your pew, and hang on to this. He never changes. His love is always, never ends, always lasting. His forgiveness is always forgiving 100% of the time. He never changes. That's why verse 9 comes into play. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. The old writings say strange teachings. But your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which do not help those who follow them. Food. Let's get that elephant out of here. Food. It seems that God's people are always in trouble about food. I knew this was right for a Baptist church. Food. We are always about food. Fellowship, food. The senior adults and I, our SALT team, the senior adult leadership team, we always gripe about, why do we have to have a fellowship that always has food? Because we're Baptists. But food always gets God's people in trouble. Esau's birthright, amen? That was a trouble thing. The Israelites complained about manna from heaven. They complained. What'd they say? Oh, manna from heaven again? Can we go back into slavery and bondage and being killed? Meh. Food. Now, you ate the wrong kind of food in the Bible, you got sick. They made a golden calf, and they threw a party of decadence and food. Always about food. In the New Testament, some Christians got in trouble by offering meat, food to idols. In this passage, the problem was about the conduct and how they acted at the Lord's table. It always seems to be about food. But I want you to understand this. What we're talking about is do not be attracted by some strange new ideas or strange teaching. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we change at every whim, at every turn, and especially when someone writes a new book or a new thought and some new idea. There's a new book out. Have you read it? It'll change your life. And then we end up changing the whole church because of it. I can remember being in church, and you old-timers can remember this. I remember being in a church where it was a shotgun building. We'll just call it the auditorium. Shotgun, really long, like Noah's Ark, turned upside down. Amen? That was church. It was all wood. It was all great. Now the new style is this. Call it like auditorium, stadium style. And like that is going to make us more spiritual. Now we got rid of the pews, so we get this nice seat to make it more comfortable. Wow, now we're really spiritual. Now we got fog machines and lights, and we got preachers that dress like this. Hey, this is dressed up for me. You guys know that. I put a vest on for crying out loud. Okay, I'm going to tell this story. The guy's passed on. He's with the Lord, so forgive me. I'm not going to tell you his name, and don't ask. Don't start to go, who's died in the last 14 years? Don't do that. I started wearing a suit, I started wearing a tie for the senior adults. This was when I was youth pastor years ago, so don't start doing the math and figuring out who's gone. Started wearing a tie. Brother came up to me. And he said, "Where's your suit jacket?" True story. Matt remembers this. I took my tie off. I put it around his neck, and I said, "It is never good enough for you," and walked out. So now we got people that dress like this, or actually skinny jeans are really cool. Turn on, okay, I told this story first service and down there at the senior adult wing, they were making fun of me. But now we got rid of satellite TV, mainly because of stupid Dave Ramsey. Well, I want to punch him in the face. So we got rid of satellite TV. Now we've got the digital channel, which you get like, 30-something channels. More than half of them are religious. I don't even watch religious TV. Amen? Can I get an amen? Half of them are religious. One of them's in Spanish. But it's really fun. I only get one, Jimmy, but it's really fun because really they're saying the same thing. Give more money to God, he'll give you more money back. That really goes well in a third world country, amen? The people who are closer to God than we are, they have nothing and they seem more happy than we do, and we keep giving money trying to get more money back from God, amen? Can I get an amen? It's amazing to watch the young guys because they got the really, really tight jeans and they have hair. Where's the bald ministers? Seriously, where are the bald ministers? They all have really nice hair. It's fake. I went and pulled on Leon's hair after first service and his hair is real. I'm sorry. Apologize to Pastor Leon. They all have the really slick hair and they all have the really tight t-shirts and then like either a military jacket or some kind of jacket that they cannot button. There's no way. Tight jeans with boots. And especially Spanish channel, they talk really fast, but it's all about give God more money, and he'll give you more money back. Which I'm going to write Dave Ramsey and say, try that approach. That may work better. Strange ideas. Strange doctrine. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you think, well, you're picking on the charismatics. Okay, let's pick on here. Self-help Christian books is a $10 billion business. Why didn't I go into that? Oh, yeah, because I'm too ADD to write anything down. $10 billion. Christian self-help. They say it's going to surpass secular self-help. So what the secular guys need to do is just throw Jesus in there and they'll make more money. Don't be attracted by strange new ideas, strange teachings. So we go from the big giant pulpits to little tables, little chairs. We sit around in little chairs. We have coffee. We do that. You ready? And we are now, and have been for the last 10 years, a post-Christian country. Francis Schaeffer said this 25 years ago, America will be very soon and is 25 years ago a post-Christian society, America. And we all said, oh, Francis, you crazy philosopher. Because we started listening to strange ideas and we started doing strange ideas and everyone bought it. Oh, that sounds better than a messy, bloody Savior. That sounds better than suffering for Jesus. I'd rather have my Starbucks with a little cross on the cup. Now you can't even have Christmas on the cup, amen? And then we'd rather argue about rules about food and wag our finger at people that don't believe and look and act like us. This is what wakes me up at 1 o'clock in the morning, by the way. So I'm just throwing out, so maybe you can be awake. We can call each other and have conversations. We think we're so brilliant and clever with our new revelations, and we worship our traditions. Let's talk about that. Now, God has traditions, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We'll talk about that in a moment. 500 years ago, we landed our religiosities on this land. Right? Okay, 500 years. That's a long time. I mean, Matt's only 400 years old, so it was 100 years before Matt got here. 500 years ago, we landed our religiosity separate from England, but we brought over some of the English things. But 500 years ago, we put our religiosity on this land called America. Really, around 350 years ago, we started setting in stone some of our religious freedoms, we call it. So our traditions started being set in how we believe and what we think church is supposed to be. Okay, all right. 230 years ago, the SBC started planting some roots, Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, let me make sure I don't get in trouble. You know how the CBS, the Southern Baptist Convention, got started, right? You know, I did church history. I went to OBU. I went to class 50% of the time, okay? 50%. We wanted slaves. Everybody cool with that? We wanted slaves. Is it okay to say that? I went to the class. I heard it. Dr. Yarborough told me we wanted slaves. Just want to get that out so we don't think too highly of ourselves. So about 230 years ago, CBC, Central Baptist, or Southern Baptist Convention started. Some of us feel like we've been here 230 years. About 170 years ago, the glory years of the Southern Baptist Convention started taking root. And then really about 40 years, 50 years ago, we really had our heyday. So let's be proud. We got some roots, right? God is infinite. He is not linear. He's been around forever. The institution of the New Covenant has been around 2,000 to 3,000 years, and actually God in his head had it forever. Amen? In the beginning was God, and the Word, Jesus, was with God. So Jesus has been around forever. Amen? Just amen me. I'll go faster if you amen. We'll beat the Methodist cafeteria. God does not even wipe his nose with our traditions. It means nothing to him what we think is holy and sacred. In fact, me even talking about our 500 years, God was like, he tuned it out. He didn't care. Well, he cares about us. He proved it by Jesus Christ, amen? But he could care less what we think is holy and righteous. This, he mocks. Patty Hampton said something so beautiful last Sunday to our senior adults in our first opening. She said, there are people hiding in basements worshiping because they're afraid they will lose their life worshiping a holy God. She said, there are people in Africa meeting under trees having Sunday school, and they are worshiping and praising a holy God. Now, I'm not trying to speak for God, but he may be enjoying their worship more than our worship, because it's about this. So verse 9 makes perfect sense. Do not be attracted by some strange new ideas or strange teachings, because your strength comes from God's grace, not rules. I picked on you enough. Let me pick on people like me. Me, Deborah, Jeremy, Matt, Rylan. And pick on professional religious folk. Verse 10, we have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. The priests back in the old covenant, you know what they did? They lined their pockets. They filled their pockets with the gold, with the money, with the precious jewels from the people. They fleeced them. And they fleeced them by using those rules to hold people down. They took the meat, and some of those priests would eat the meat offered to the Lord. Oh my. The law was very clear. You do that, you have defiled yourself. I mean, you might as well split hell wide open right then and there. So they used the rules to keep the people oppressed, keep the people down. Now, our staff, we really are trying to seek the Lord, but I'm trying to make a generalization about professional church folk. The people I was making fun about earlier, not just them, but even in our convention, we see ministers falling right and left. And I don't even want to pretend to act like I'm even spiritual. Some of you know me very well, and you're going, trust me, he ain't. But what I am is broken and spilled out before holy God and trying the best I can to walk like you, a sojourner on this thing called faith. And I do have to go to the Lord and go, oh, Lord, break me, make me like you. When I walk in the Spirit, I don't obey the deeds of the flesh. But, baby, when I walk in the flesh, I do not obey the deeds of the Spirit. Amen? That's for the end. Almost said something that's at the end. My point is this. There are people that stand in pulpits all across America who cannot stand before the Lord in humility because arrogance is their name and pride is their name. And God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. But the Lord also says what is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And we're seeing that. You think what you've seen recently about ministers falling right and left. And the problem is sometimes we believe our own press. I said this to Pastor Scott one time. I said, you don't have to worry about Central because they will, honey, they will tell you when you're wrong. Trust me. Okay? So thank you. We have people in our lives that will come up to us and say, that was lousy. But the cool thing is we have a relationship with many of you where we can sit down with you and say, stop. Just like you can come to us and say, stop. There are people who stand in the pulpit that do not have that. They are isolated. The enemy loves to isolate us. And sometimes for ministers, when they're isolated, guess what? There ain't nobody there saying, you're in sin. So verse 10 says, there are priests that have no right to eat at, or have no right to be in the tabernacle. They have no right because of sin. This is Old Covenant versus New Covenant, the altar. Hypocrites. Now, Denny did a great job in verse 12 and 14. We'll go over this briefly. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bear the disgrace he bore. Let's just stop there. He did a great job about talking about living outside the camp. And remember, Denny talked about outside the camp is where the vile, the filthiness, pardon me, the waste product of a human digestive system goes. And inside the camp is the love and the beauty, and we're all safe and comfortable. Outside the camp, there is no safety. It's destruction. It's disgusting. It will make you puke because of the grossness and vileness. Stop. Follow me. I shared this with the senior adults a few weeks ago in Bible study. Where is the greatest camp that ever existed, ever, to this day? Heaven. Who left heaven for us? Christ. You talk about a golden throne he sat on. You talk about streets paved with gold. You talk about the crystal city, the most beautiful place any of us could ever imagine. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He left heaven. He left the Shekinah glory of God to come to a sewer called earth. Now listen. It's easy for me because this mind, you don't want to be in this mind, but I have a blast in here. But my mind, this philosophical mind that sees pictures, not words, I envision the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Shekinah glory in golden streets on a golden throne coming to this. For someone like me, but can I get more real? Children, I apologize, but I'm going to get real. Coming for the child rapist. Coming for the murderer who took innocent lives and could care less and got away with it. Think of the darkest. Okay, go with there. Please, for once, try to have a semblance of my mind. I apologize. But the deepest, darkest place in your heart that you would just literally die if anyone in here saw the smallest, smug, disgusting part of your life. He died for that. And even more, it says he bore the sins of the world on us. He took on the child rapist sin. He took on the mass murderer sin. Who will go to his grave not caring one person he killed. He did it for you and them. Maybe you have been abused. He took it on for the person that abused you. Think of your greatest enemy that you wish God would just rip into 1,000 pieces and burn them over literal hell. He died for that person. But even more, he took on that sin, that disgusting, vile sewer, disgusting, gross, putrid, vomit, waste. And he took it all on. He left heaven for this. Outside the camp. And we sit here singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And then just go to hell. And the writer of Hebrews says, but he's still out there. Doesn't it? Because there's a command saying, come outside the gates and bear his disgrace. And this is what wakes me up at 1 a.m. because I'm still inside my camp called Rev Kev. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're starting verse 19. First Corinthians 9:19-23. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so it may be a little different, but you're going to get the gist. Even though I am a free man with no master, free man. Free man. It was for freedom Christ set us free. If you are here and Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you are free. Even though I'm a free man with no master, here we go. I have become a slave to all people to bring to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I live as a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. Remember, I'm free. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. But when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. All things to all men. Do I sin? No. Do I identify? You bet. Let me explain. Pastor Denny was here last week. Anybody notice a little tattoo on his eye? Anybody? Raise your hand if you notice the tattoo on his eye. Let me explain. Then he has a teardrop on his eye. That means you've killed somebody. Denny goes to death row. 30 to 50 times a year, he'll walk into a death row cell with one prisoner. They walk up to Denny. What's that on your eye? What do you think it is? Who'd you kill? He leans forward. He puts his finger underneath that teardrop. He says, look closely. There's a tiny cross inside that teardrop. Denny says this, I didn't kill anybody, but somebody was killed for me. Then he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shares the one who was killed for him. And every year, he leads many and sees many come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's pretty extreme. Isn't the cross extreme? We serve a bloody Savior who was beaten till he was not recognized as a man. Historians say he was literally ripped to a rubble of flesh. Is that not extreme? For you, for me. Extreme? Okay. I'm a little wound up. 4 cups of coffee and a 5-hour energy drink. I apologize. I've been up since 1 about this. Extreme? Can I ask a question? Rhetorical. David, rhetorical. Is this extreme?
Well, bless God and we're all saved. Let's go to Sunday school and open our quarterly and read it.
Does this extreme of Americanized Christianity match this extreme? All things to all men. We don't sin, but we identify. Bless their heart. I feel bad for the senior adults because they got me. Seriously. I mean, bless their hearts. They are so gracious. I push and I push and I tell them, quit doing this to your children and your grandchildren. Start doing this. Quit doing this to your kids. Quit doing this, guys. Quit doing this to people at school. Quit acting like you're holier than thou. And just be this. Do this. Well, you don't know what they do. But Jesus does. He does. Two stories and I'm done. Jesus is our example, amen? So let's talk about a story you've heard hundreds and hundreds of times, and I'll share a personal story. One day, Jesus is doing his thing, hanging out with his boys, doing what he did best, which we do worse, love. They brought to Jesus a woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I'm going to go in my mind, so get ready. Those of you that know this mind, you'll love it. Those of you that don't, get over it. So they bring this woman caught in the act of adultery. You've heard this before. Pastor Scott's talked about it, so I'm just going to say it again. Those of you that haven't, hang on. Where was the man? The man brought the woman. Yes, amen. The man brought the woman. Where was the man caught in the act of adultery? You see, they were trying to trap Jesus. I believe he was set up. Jesus was set up. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. Again, Rev Kev's mind. They bring her. They throw her down at his feet. Because they know one of two things is going to happen. And they're like, we got him. We got him. Because if Jesus says, well, stone her to death. That's the law. Well, look, what kind of merciful man is this? What kind of prophet would just kill a woman? Oh, look at him. I knew he's not of God. He's not a prophet of God. Well, he's look at that. He killed her. If he lets her go, then what happens? Well, there's no justice. There's no law. He's not. See, he can't win. Well, we know the story. They throw her down. Teacher, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do? Set up. We know what Jesus does. He asks a question. We'll get to that in a minute. And then he doodles. Gets down, starts drawing in the ground. Now, we've heard all kinds of stories. One story is he's writing down the name of the women the men are having affairs with. I don't know. We don't know. We also know there's no linear thought. It doesn't say for 20 minutes. We don't know. I love to think that Jesus, being wise, doesn't have to say a whole lot. He just said that question, which was what? Okay. Fine. You want to do this? All right. Stone her. Kill her with rocks. Oh, wait a minute. Whoever doesn't have sin in their life has never had sin in their life and isn't sinning right now. Knock her out. Go ahead. I like to think it was a while. I like to think Jesus was that kind of guy. I like to think he never looked at him again. Didn't have to. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here's my mind. You ready? It said one by one. So somebody had to go first. I like to think in my movie-type mind, it was the man she was with that left first. Because the gravity of that question was too much for him to handle. Then it says, one by one, the weight of their sin in this moment was overcome by the weight of the sin in their wicked, wicked hearts. One by one. We don't know how many men. We don't know. We don't know how much time. But soon, who was left? Who? Jesus and who? Now, grasp this. moment. That lady, I said lady, that lady, and I imagined the gravity of her life was so heavy. I imagine she is on the ground. And I don't think she's looking eye to eye to the Master. This is my Jesus. I don't know how your Jesus is, but this is my Jesus. That he reached down, grabbed her face. Where are they? What? Tears. Where are they? Again, my Jesus. These numbskulls that condemned you. Where are they? Tears overflowing. She probably didn't even know. Because the weight of her disgrace and vileness of the sin. She looked around. Well, who's left to kill you? Who's left to throw the rocks? Who's left to condemn you? Again, no linear thought. Probably took a while to answer. See, when we read this, we think it's like this. No, you know, you've been there. Hey, you've been desperate. You've been in such vile, horrible pain that you just don't spit out an answer, do you? You have to get air in your lungs. No one, Master, no one. Honey, neither do I. Now grasp what was just said. The only one in that moment that could take her life from her was Messiah. The only one that could set her free was Messiah. Maybe I don't, and I'm not. You're free. But what did he say? Stop. Honey, you're free. Stop. You don't have to live this way anymore. With our friends and our family, Christ set you free. Stop. You don't have to anymore. We don't know what happened in her life, really. We don't know. Also, I have that fairy tale side of me. I'm hoping she just followed Jesus the rest of her days and she died free and went to freedom. Now, she did have a face-to-face with Jesus. I'd like to think there ain't no way she could go back to that life. Amen? So, what does this mean for us? It means the Great Commission. What is the first word of the Great Commission? Say it loud. Go and make disciples. Does it say, hey, stay here and bring people in and make disciples? Is that what it says? Hey, get a really good program. Go see Matt and have him get a order a book and make a really great program that's like 45 weeks long. Those are tools and they're helpful. It says go. Go where after what we just talked about today? Oh, don't make me preach it again because I got to go to the bathroom. What? Outside the gate. Go. Get out of here. Go outside the gate. We don't have time, but there's two last verses. It's all about praising and worshiping God. That's what this is. This is where we come together and we praise and worship God. By the way, it ain't about music style, what you like, because you ain't worshiping yourself. I don't like that music. Good, it's not for you. We're going to get to heaven and find out that he probably likes bluegrass, and then I'm leaving. No, I'm kidding. Okay. If you ever really think about it, God's probably got the biggest smoke machine in the world. I mean, he's got all those clouds up there. Joking. Send emails to matt.flint@cbcowasa.org. This is where we come and worship him and praise him and thank him for the victories we had outside the camp. It's also a place we come for healing and nurturing and praying for each other when we get our fannies handed to us outside the camp. That's church. And it's also when we bring in the people that find freedom. And we teach them how to stop. We bring them from outside the camp in here so they can find family. Then we take them outside the camp to bring their family in here. We got it all wrong. We screwed it up 500 years ago, and we've been screwing it up ever since. That's okay, because Jesus loves us, and he's way more patient than I am. My dad had a saying to me one time. You're going to find this really hard to believe, and I'm going to close with this. I know, I'm shocked. Tori, you're going to be shocked when I share this. I used to be really arrogant. I know. I heard my daughter laugh. That was my daughter Molly's laugh. I heard it. She will get it when we get home. Or Jesse, I'll let you handle that. You're married to her now. I pray for you every day. In my arrogance, this is terrible. I spoke at a men's Bible study. We got home, and I was horrible. I was terrible. You think this was bad? I was really bad. Telling them, this is your problem, this is your problem, this is your problem. And yet I was coming off like I had all the answers. So we get home, and my dad was just sitting in his chair. And I looked over and I went, what'd you think? My dad, the most gracious man on the planet, most loving, kind man, until you asked him what he thought. Now, if you didn't ask him, you get off the hook. And he proceeded to tell me, and it was not good. He said, those were my friends, and those were men of God you rebuked. You have no idea what they go through. You've never been where they've been. You've not walked where they walked. And man, it broke me. I mean, I'm like this, and I'm, dog licking his wounds. It caught my dad, the severity of what he had done. Now, he was right. Don't get me wrong. But he got it. He made this statement. He goes, you are no better than anyone. Don't you ever act like you're better than anyone. Ever. Stop it. That hit him. So he said, son, look at me. I noticed his voice had softened. I looked up, and I'm, teary-eyed and wounded. He said, oh, don't get me wrong. You really are no better than anyone. But boy, listen to me. Because of Jesus Christ, you are no worse. If you remember that, you will see great things God can do through your life. Folks, you're no better than anyone. Listen to me. No better. Just because you're here and you made it to a church service, you're no better. But listen to me, you are no worse than anyone. We've got to get this outside the camp. So I want you to do this for me right now. Get that person in your head. You know who, in fact, many of you already know who it was once I started. Just start with one. Get that person in your head. You may say, I've already screwed up. They live in Dallas, Seattle. I don't care. Get that one person in your head. You may think you've blown it, you've lost it. Okay, that's fine. You can start praying for them. Maybe God's got somebody next door to them. Whether it's your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your nephew, your mom, your dad. Maybe it's your spouse. Get them in your head right now. That person you know needs Jesus Christ. And maybe you've blown it. Maybe not. Maybe you're doing everything right, but you're just like, God, do something. When you get that person in your head, I just want you to nod at me. Everybody got that person in your head? Nod at me. Well, I need to see a nod. I got some. Nod. Thank you. That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray to a heavenly Father, not to fix them, because we didn't die on a cross for anybody, but God to pour his grace and glory and love upon them, and then to ask God to let us be instruments of love. So, very simply, this altar is open. There's nothing magical about steps of wood. What it is our heart. Our heart using this as an altar to the Father. But your seat can be an altar. You can just do it right there. So right now, as Rhonda's playing, you come. Bow your head, close your eyes, come and pray. We have our ministers at the Connection Room if you need special prayer. But you come right now. Don't wait. Just come. Let's pray for those people. Let's do it right now in Jesus' name. As people are praying, don't look around, but as people are praying, I'm going to ask you to pray another prayer. Are you willing to get outside the gate? Are you willing to be all things to all men? Not sin, not compromise, but to be like Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery, to say, Jesus can set you free. Now, because you're free, stop. No Christian cliches, not take a stand. Just simply say, Jesus, please help me to step outside my camp. Maybe you just also want to just take time to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for leaving the greatest camp ever called heaven and saving my soul. Don't waste this time. Whatever business you need to do with the Lord, you do it right now. Amen. Keep praying. Keep praying. In a few moments, Ryland's going to come, and he's going to close out this service. God bless you guys.